In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. Among C.S. Lewis's many writings is a fictional essay called Xmas and Christmas, a Lost Chapter from Herodotus. This brief article pretends to be an overlooked account of the customs of an ancient land called. C.S. Lewis hoped that discerning readers would be able to figure out that Nyaturb is Britain spelled backwards. Lewis imagines Herodotus making a visit to this legendary island and writing the following description. In the middle of winter, when fogs and rains most abound, the Nyaturbians have a great festival called Xmas. And for 50 days, they prepare for it. This 50 days of preparation is called, in their barbarian speech, the Xmas Rush. But when the day of the festival comes, then most of the citizens, being exhausted with the rush, lie in bed till noon. But in the evening, they eat five times as much supper as on other days, and crowning themselves with crowns of paper, they become intoxicated. And on the day after Xmas, they are very grave, being internally disordered by the supper and the drinking, and reckoning how much they have spent on gifts and on the wine. Such, then, are their customs about the Xmas. But the few among the Nyaturbians have also a festival, separate and to themselves, called Christmas, which is on the same day as Xmas. And those who keep Christmas doing the opposite of the majority of the Nioterbians, rise early on that day with shining faces, where they partake of a sacred feast. And in most of the temples, they set out images of a fair woman with a newborn child on her knees, and certain animals and shepherds adoring the child. C.S. Lewis's words give us pause as we prepare once again for the Christmas season. The Xmas rush is something we are quite familiar with, and it can easily dominate our consciousness at this time of year. Now, it would be unfair to C.S. Lewis to say on the basis of this essay that he was against people having a Merry Christmas. Lewis was a very jovial individual, and he would not have objected to the happy gatherings that take place at Christmas time. He was concerned, however, that the cultural trappings of Christmas had overwhelmed its spiritual meaning. His essay was a plea for people to recover the deeper significance of the holiday. During the next few weeks, we may find ourselves overwhelmed by the Xmas rush. The preparations for the big day often seem endless. But as we get ready for Christmas with a combination of excitement and exhaustion, we would do well to include some spiritual preparations also. This, in fact, is what Advent is all about. Advent gives us an alternative way to get ready for Christmas. The frantic activity that takes place at this time of year is not without spiritual meaning. We may not realize it, but it's a sign of profound spiritual hunger. It points to a deep longing within us, a longing that the Bible would describe as essentially a longing for salvation. This hunger has been present in human hearts since time immemorial. The people of Israel had articulated it from ancient days. For generations, their hearts had ached with a yearning to see a Messiah, one who would come to remove their suffering and their shame. We see that longing expressed in the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel in the persons of Elizabeth and Zechariah. For their whole lives, Elizabeth and Zechariah have been serving God and living blamelessly, waiting for the day when God will act. That waiting has taken a very personal form for them, as they have not been blessed with a child. Years go by, and nothing happens. This not only produces a sense of grief in them, it also makes them wonder whether God is punishing them for some sin in their lives. Then one day, when Zechariah is taking his turn serving God in the temple, something remarkable happens. An angel of the Lord appears to him right next to the altar. And this angel has a message. Zechariah's prayer has been heard. His wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. And not just any son, but a son who will be great in the sight of the Lord, and who will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the angel is saying, God's salvation is coming. This son to be born to Elizabeth and Zechariah will not himself be the Messiah, but he will be the one who will prepare the way. He will be the forerunner who will announce that God's kingdom is at hand. This will be the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had spoken about. Isaiah had said, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." God's salvation is coming. It's time to prepare the way for the Lord. Elizabeth and Zechariah's son will be the one to do that. He will grow up to be the one we know as John the Baptist, the fiery preacher who will go out into the desert and call his people to repentance. It's that call to turn towards God that will make the people ready to receive the Messiah. Now, you may think it a bit unusual that with Christmas just around the corner, we've just raised the subject of repenting. A call to repentance seems to be at odds with the general tone of the Christmas season as we know it. I don't believe I've ever seen a Christmas card that says, "Repent of your sins and have a happy new year." When people draw up their Christmas list, they don't typically write down all the changes they need to make in their lives. As people prepare to enjoy the Christmas festivities, they don't, as a rule, spend time examining themselves and considering the state of their souls. But then again, maybe they would if they thought of Christmas as having to do with the coming of God's kingdom. If God's kingdom is coming, getting right with God isn't such a bad idea. When God comes to us in the person of Christ, he comes to us both in love and in judgment. In fact, God's love and God's judgment cannot be separated. The more love God pours out on us, the more obvious our sinfulness becomes. When our lives are lit up by the light of God's glory, all our inadequacies and shortcomings are made plain. It becomes abundantly clear that there are many things that need to change. If we're going to welcome God into our lives, we have to be prepared for change. God comes bringing salvation, but he knows that if we are truly to be saved, we can't simply stay where we are, trapped in the same cycles of destructive behavior, repeating the same damaging mistakes over and over. When God comes to us, he tells us in love, "I want you to experience life in all its fullness. I want you to be free from harmful influences and hurtful experiences. But I also want you to do your part. I want you to change those things in your life which keep you trapped in never-ending circles of misery. I want you to take responsibility for your own actions and inaction. I want you to grow." We need salvation because we are unable to rescue ourselves. God doesn't expect us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and sort ourselves out. He knows that we need his saving power to do that for us. But if we're not ready to be transformed by God, we're not ready to receive the salvation he offers. Change is hard. We become comfortable in predictable patterns and routines, even when those predictable patterns and routines cause us considerable grief. Instead of opening ourselves to fullness of life, we're tempted to stick with the familiar and the expected. Because change makes us anxious, we do what we can to avoid it, even when that means that we are settling for a life that is less than what God created it to be. Instead of being freed to live a life of richness and depth, we're content to act out the roles we're accustomed to playing. Instead of being lifted up by the truth of the gospel, we remain mired in ways of thinking that lead us nowhere. Instead of being guided by the Holy Spirit, we react to life's events in instinctive and visceral ways, doing things that we can neither explain nor justify. Even a man as devout and sincere as Zechariah found change to be hard. When the angel of the Lord told him his prayer was going to be answered and he was going to have a son, Zechariah said, "Are you sure about that?" As every new parent knows, the birth of a baby changes everything. That would be literally true with the birth of this particular baby. It turned out that Zechariah wasn't entirely ready for the change God was bringing. When Zechariah questioned the angel's announcement, the angel said to him, "I think you need to spend some time in quiet reflection. In fact, because you didn't believe what I told you, you're not going to speak again until it all comes true." Perhaps we might think that's a little harsh on poor Zechariah. After all, who can criticize him for being a bit skeptical that his elderly wife would have a baby? But perhaps it wasn't just this surprising news that made Zechariah question the angel's words. Perhaps Zechariah wasn't ready for what God was about to do. Perhaps he needed a little time to prepare himself. In this season, when we celebrate God's coming to us in Christ, we too might benefit from taking some time to prepare ourselves. Like Zechariah, we might find some value in quiet reflection. Quiet reflection in which we consider what the gift of God's salvation means for us. It seems fitting then that on this first Sunday of Advent, we are observing the Lord's Supper. Far from being a solemn intrusion into a festive season, it actually captures the essence of what our preparations for Christmas should include. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper. He told them that they ought to examine themselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. In other words, we should not come to the Lord's table to celebrate the gift of God's salvation without first preparing ourselves, without first considering how much we need that salvation and how much we are willing to be transformed by it. Paul was not telling the Corinthians that they had to make themselves perfect before they approached the Lord's table. That would have been impossible anyway. Instead, he was telling them not to take God's great gift lightly. He was warning them not to underestimate the power of God's transforming love. We would do well to approach our Christmas preparations the same way. And once we have examined ourselves and considered the full depth of our need for salvation and the implications it brings for our lives, then we will be truly ready to celebrate Christmas in all its meaning and all its glory. As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, let it be for these few moments our Christmas table, where we can celebrate God's coming to us in Jesus Christ, born of Mary, crucified, dead, and buried, and raised from the dead, bringing us salvation now and forever. Let this be the place where God enters our lives anew, bringing growth and change and life in all its fullness. Let us pray. O God, help us to prepare our hearts for Christmas. Transform us by your loving presence. Lead us into new paths of growth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.